Hello. You've tuned to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. Welcome to the program. Do you consider yourself superstitious? If you've been a Christian for any length of time, the idea of being called superstitious would almost be an insult to you. Yet there are thoughts and practices that even Christians lend themselves to that are plainly superstitious. Tonight, Dr. Corbett begins a series of exploratory discussions in the New Testament book of Galatians. The first of these discussions looks at faith, grace, and superstition, and you can be sure you're going to be challenged. Let's join Dr. Corbett now.
Let's pray. Father, open our ears, open our eyes, help us to hear what you want us to hear. Help us to see what you want us to see. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians. We're going to have a look at what might be the most profound thing you hear all day. In fact, this may be one of the most profound things you hear in your life. So as we look at the book of Galatians, we need to be reminded of some of the things that Paul told the Galatians were absolutely essential. Now, a lot of scholars suggest that this was the first New Testament book written. So this was the very first thing that was recorded as Scripture. So this is interesting as we look at this, and I want to draw out some of the major themes. So this is about faith, grace, and superstition. I don't know how many people would consider themselves superstitious. If you've ever been around a superstitious person where they knock the salt over on the table, you know, and they take a pinch and they throw it over their shoulder, or, everything's going well, touch wood, or you sneeze and somebody goes, oh, bless you. All of those things have their roots in superstitious belief. And, when you sneeze and somebody says, bless you, it was from that old idea that when you sneezed, a part of your spirit left your body and only the blessing of God could make you whole again, you know. So bless you and things like that. Well, some of those things are the easier things to see when we talk about superstition. It's some of the subtle things that Christians get caught up in that perhaps may not be as obvious. And one of the things that we became aware of on our trip away was some of the more obvious aspects of superstition among Christians of other cultures. For example, many of the Africans told us about how God would not answer prayer unless they had brought a brown envelope stuffed with money and given it to their pastor. Only then would God answer their prayers. Now, I've got to tell you, that is an absolutely obscene, heretical teaching. That is absurd. That is what we might call superstition. I'll define that in a moment. There's other types of teaching that's nonetheless superstitious, and it has no place in the gospel. You know, as we looked at some of these things, we were driven through Soweto, where the tour guide diverted out of the way because he particularly wanted to show us this house. So as we drove into Soweto, just outside of Johannesburg, he took us to a very nice house, a two-story brick house. It looked really nice. And he said, you know, for years and years and years, this house was vacant. And we're going, why, it's a nice house. And he said, because the number, as they just numbered it, the number of this house was 666. And nobody would live in it. And I was thinking, man, I would have lived in it. And, you know, I shared this in the class in London. And some of the black Africans looked up at me in absolute shock. Said, you would have lived in a house numbered 666? I said, absolutely. The number on the letterbox does not invoke the curse of God. That is a superstitious idea. Now, I even shared that I was contemplating getting a number plate with my initials, AC, and 666, just to rev up a few superstitious Christians. You imagine how that would have gone down, you know? AC, Antichrist, 666. Oh! That's not a Christian car. Listen, I've got news for you. No car is Christian. You're going to die and not find one car in heaven. There's just a thought, and I'll throw that one in for free. All right. Now, some of those things might be obvious that that is superstitious. What else is superstitious? Well, as you've got your finger in Galatians, I want to share this scripture in. It's Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Now, I think this is a profound scripture, and we need to get this because there's a lot of Christians who are struggling in their relationship with God, their walk with God, their devotional life, and I pray that after hearing this, you'll be set free, totally delivered, that you'll have an encounter with the Holy Spirit who will show you things you need to know. And might I say, that is the only way you can get this. Jesus made that clear. I've got many things to teach you, but I'm going, the Holy Spirit will make it real to you. So today, may you hear what God is saying to you this morning, tonight, as you listen to this. This is what it says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Now, really, I don't want to rush past this verse before some of us get it. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How did we receive Christ Jesus the Lord? How did Christ come into our life? Another script connected to Galatians, it's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. This is how we receive Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So the question is, how did we receive Christ? We received Christ by an act of God's grace. Is that right? There's not a thing you can do to earn it. It says that quite plainly there, not a result of works. Now we hear works. What do we mean by works? Works is anything you do. Anything you do. You are not saved by anything you do. You are saved by God's grace and by you receiving that by faith. Now let me say this. Even the faith that you have is a gift. Let's have a look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians 2:20. It says this. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith. Some translations have in the Son of God. Other translations have what I believe to be a better rendition, that is, of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So we live by grace. Grace is by faith. Grace is a gift. Faith is a gift. It's nothing you've done, nothing you can do. Salvation is totally and utterly from God. The songs we sang this morning, you did not wait for me to come to you, but you came to me. You know, you look at Scripture, and from cover to cover, it is the testament of God's grace. It's about God reaching out to us. Now, if we can get this, if we can understand that Scripture says that without God, we're dead in sins. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 4. It says, we who were dead in sins were alienated from God. So spiritual death is being cut off from God. Now here's one of the biggest punches that Scripture packs. Without Christ, we are all dead in sin. We're all dead. We're all separated from God. Now, we need to get that because sometimes I hear people say, oh, they're a really nice person. They would make a great Christian. I've got to tell you, that must, you know, the prophet Isaiah said, even your best righteousness is like what? Filthy rags. Even the one that we look at and go, they're such a good person. God surely wouldn't, you know, condemn them. God wouldn't cut them off because, well, they're such a good person. But the Bible says, don't insult God. You see, if we say that a person can be good enough on their own merit to be acceptable to God, it makes the cross of Christ an absolute mockery. There's no need for the cross of Christ if you can earn it yourself. Do you see that? So Paul, in writing to the Galatians, is correcting something that was beginning to creep in. And that was, okay, you came to Christ by putting your faith in Him, but now that you put your faith in Him, now you've got to work your little tushes off to be made acceptable to God. And Paul is going to say to these Galatians, in God's name, where did that idea come from? Because it's not the gospel. And we need to get this, that Paul's message to the Galatians is not one where he says, now that you're in the kingdom, it's going to be struggle, it's going to be striving, it's going to be one spiritual battle after another, and you may just make it to heaven by the skin of your teeth. That's not the message of Galatians. It's not the message of the New Testament. It's not the message of Scripture. And yet there are many Christians who live in that kind of condemnation. And that's not right. Quite frankly, it's not right. So, there was a monk who was a pom. His name was Pelagius. Pelagius was a British monk. He lived from 355 to 435 AD. Now, this monk, Pelagius, visited Rome around about just after the time the empire declared itself Christian. And he saw the early seeds of the Roman church's destruction. He saw people professing to be Christian, yet living lives that certainly did not reflect Christ. So you've got to understand this guy's motive. And so Pelagius said, if you think grace and grace alone will make you a Christian, you're sorely mistaken. And this fellow, Pelagius, came up with this teaching. 5 points. Firstly, if Adam had not sinned, he still would have died. Secondly, Adam's sin only harmed himself, but not the human race. Thirdly, children just born are in the same state as Adam before he fell. In other words, children are born innocent. They're not born in sin. Fourthly, the whole human race neither dies through Adam's sin or death, nor rises again through the resurrection of Christ. And fifthly, the law, that is the Mosaic law, the law of Moses, is as good a guide to heaven as the gospel. And sixthly, even before Christ came, there were men who were without sin. This is what Pelagius taught. In other words, if you work really, really, really hard, you can. It is possible, Pelagius said, that you could be born and never sin. If you always chose what's right, if you always did what's right, you could live your entire life without sinning. That's the teaching of Pelagius. It became known as Pelagianism, the belief that you could make yourself right with God, Pelagianism, if you work at it. Now, Pelagius discipled a guy who was a lawyer, and he said with this guy, really, the only way you can really know you're saved is to become, and here's the word, could be the word for today, ascetic monk. Ascetic means cut yourself off from all enjoyment. Become a monk and enjoy nothing. Fast often, wear simple clothes, don't look on women, don't look on, you know, nature, don't enjoy anything. Become cut off, ascetic, that's what it means. Well, the weird thing is that this teaching gained a foothold in the minds of many, many Christians in the early church, and it caused the church to come together, which is a really good thing, in what's called a council. And they discussed the ideas of Pelagius, and they compared it to the New Testament, because Pelagius said the book of Galatians, the epistle to the Galatians, should not be in the Bible. He said this is all heresy. Because in Galatians you read that salvation is by grace. And so in Galatians you read that you are saved by a miracle of the Holy Spirit working in you, and you are then matured in the faith. The fruit of the Spirit is by the Holy Spirit working in your life. He said, that's rubbish. Your walk with God is what you put into it, it's what you get out of it, it's what you do, it's all your effort, it starts with you, it ends with you, and it's all about you. And the church said, well, hang on, Galatians is the word of God, and it says exactly the opposite of what you're saying. Therefore, they condemned the teaching of Pelagius. Well, R.C. Sproul, a man I greatly admire, he said this: Pelagius was condemned as a heretic by Rome. And its modified form, which we'll discuss in a moment, semi-Pelagianism, was likewise condemned by the Council of Orange in 529 AD. Now, the basic assumptions of this view persisted throughout church history to appear in medieval Catholicism, Renaissance humanism, Arminianism, and modern liberalism. The seminal thought of Pelagius survives today, says R.C. Sproul, not as a trace or a tangential influence, in other words, a small influence, but as but is pervasive in the modern church indeed. The modern church is held captive by it, says R.C. Sproul. Now, what does he mean? What's he saying, that the modern church is held captive by Pelagianism or semi-Pelagianism? Well, we'll come to that in a moment, where we see that there are certainly Christians who teach that God is impotent without the help of us. And I remember hearing someone say, you know, in fact, I think it was John Wesley who said it, and I greatly respect John Wesley, but I've got to take a strong stand against this kind of thinking. John Wesley, I think, said this: God can do nothing except in answer to prayer. Can I tell you, I don't know what kind of God you've got if you think God can't do anything unless you tell him to do it. That's not the God of the Bible. That is not the God of Scripture. God can do nothing except in answer to prayer. I've got to tell you, God can do what God can do, whether you invite him to do it or not. He's God. You know, and here's another subtle thought along this way. It's a quote from a famous evangelist who, I greatly respect, but he said this: the word of God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Now, I've said to you many times, there's one statement too many in those three statements. The word of God says it, that settles it. Whether you believe it or not doesn't make the word of God the word of God. The word of God is the word of God whether you believe it or accept it. Doesn't matter. It's God's word. See, we think we've got to add something to what God needs or what God wants to do. That is rubbish. It's absolute rubbish. And for us to become a Christian, sometimes we think, well, I've just got to clean my act up. I've just got to get my act together. And maybe you're listening to me today and you thought, I can't be right with God. I can't be a Christian, because before I become a Christian, before I give my life to Christ, I've got to get my act together. And until that time, I'm not going to do it. Well, I've got to tell you, that is a lie of the devil. You can't become a Christian as much as a rock can't become a wombat. Because it says we are dead without God. And it's only the Spirit of God that can make us alive. You see that? So for some of us, you know, we've done what we think is prayed a sinner's prayer, and even the thinking of Pelagianism or semi-Pelagianism is, now I prayed the prayer, now God is obliged to do something, save my soul. Come on, guys. Listen, that's not how it works. If saying the sinner's prayer was what got you saved, Jesus wouldn't have died. He would have handed out prayer books. Well, I go to church and I take communion. That's what makes me right with God. Jesus would have gone around with a wine platter if that's all it took, but he didn't. He died on the cross. And as Keith said, wonderfully put it, that if he hadn't done that, the Spirit of God couldn't come and change us, not from the outside, but from the inside. That's what we need. And that's the hallmark of what a Christian is. Somebody who's been changed from the inside out. That's good news. That's really good news. And if you should hear that and go, you mean all these battles I've been having? All this time when I've been thinking is, I've got to get my act together. I've got to change. I've got to do this. God's up there disgusted, turned away from me. Now you're telling me that I've been wrong? Well, to put it gently and pastorally, absolutely. Now, there was a guy who rebutted this guy Pelagius, because Pelagius actually quoted from this guy to endorse his belief. Because, you know, as Christians, we do say that when the Spirit of God comes into your life will change. You know, that God places the seed of His Spirit in us, and we change. We become a different person by the Holy Spirit. And he latched onto some of that teaching from this guy Augustine. Now, Augustine was born 354 and he died 430. So he was born just before Pelagius and died just before Pelagius died. Now, Augustine, he wrote what's called a polemic. Now, a polemic is where you correct a heresy within the church. And he said, listen, this idea that you can earn your salvation, this idea that even you can be made right with God, then you've got to work. You have to work so hard to keep your salvation and be right with God is an absolute heresy. This is what Augustine said, and he totally, totally condemned it, to the point that it was Martin Luther who quoted Augustine when he once again discovered this truth that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ. Now, you might be here today saying, look, I don't know. I don't know about this Christianity. I just need more proof. Well, if that's the case, then you haven't got the gift of faith. Simple as that. And you can't work up faith. You can't do it. It's a gift from God. The gift of faith, Paul writes in Romans 12. Now, we need to understand this about salvation. Firstly, we do not deserve salvation. Well, let's thoroughly get this right. The Bible says that every thought of man is wicked. Wow. If you go back to the flood of Noah, you read that God flooded the entire world because it says every thought and inclination of the heart of man was wicked. You see, without God, you're not only bad, you're dead. And Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live. And no matter how hard a dead person tries, he can't be good because he's dead. We need the life of Christ. We need the life of Christ in us. And this is Paul's message to the Galatians. Secondly, we cannot earn salvation. You know, you hear people say, well, God's not going to condemn me. I go to church every Sunday. Well, Jesus was a carpenter. He would have gone around knocking up churches if that's all it took. But he didn't. He died on the cross. Well, and people say they, you know, Kerry Packer, he wasn't that bad. Look at all the money he gave away. Surely God wouldn't condemn someone like Kerry Packer because look at all the money he gave away. Well, firstly, I'm not Kerry Packer's judge. God is. But let's address the principle here that if you think you can buy your way into heaven, you are sorely deceived. Sorely deceived. You know, it's like the guy who rocked up at the gates of heaven, you know, and he had bag loads of gold. Graping. What do you call them? Ingots of gold. And Peter comes up to him and says, why on earth would you bring paving stones to heaven? Thirdly, without God's gift of faith, we cannot believe. Without God's gift of faith, you can't believe. There is something that God does inside of us that causes us to reach out to Him. We did not choose him, but he chose us first. And then, without God's grace, we cannot receive anything from God. Now, really, I want you to get this. Because some people think now that we're a Christian, we join in with God in this huge cosmic, cataclysmic battle that is going on in the universe right now. And God really needs us. Without us, God would be rather lonely. Without us, God would be weaker than he actually is. God needs us. God needs us to put some prayer cover into this thing so that he can work efficiently. And let me tell you, when Frank Peretti promoted that idea, he did not do the church a favour at all. God doesn't... understand what I'm saying here, please. Prayer by itself has no power. Please understand me. Am I saying you shouldn't pray? Not at all. But am I saying that prayer can become superstitious? Absolutely. Let's get this right. The moment you think you have power that is yours and it has no connection to God, you are out of bounds. You are way out of bounds. And I hear Christians, and unfortunately I hear some pastors say, that we need to take authority over the spirits in a city or a region or whatever, and so that souls can be saved. Let me tell you, that is just dangerous stuff, and I'm not going to tell you what I really think, but I think that is stupid. It really is. Because we are not gods, and when you start to talk like that, you are really saying we are demigods. We are small gods. We are gods who control the spiritual realm. That is occultish, not gospel. Now, if you're thinking, so does that mean, you know, demonic things are just going to steamroll over us? Absolutely not. This is the point. When you're saved, when the life of Christ is in you, it's no longer you who live, but it's Christ who lives in you. It's Christ who lives in you, and some of us need to get it. You see, it's not a matter of being afraid and intimidated by what the enemy does. I've got to tell you, it is exactly the other way around. Exactly the other way around. Who is winning the battle? Is it the enemy and the spirits over a city, which, by the way, I don't think there are any, but let's play along with that stupid myth, that is gaining the foothold and the stronghold? Listen, I've got to tell you, the enemy is a defeated foe. The enemy is defeated. And as you read through Galatians, Paul makes this very, very clear. So, let's have a look. That's the introduction. Let's get into the message. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Now we've gone from faith. Faith is a gift. Grace is the working of God toward us. It's nothing to do with us, God's grace. Now we come to superstition. Salvation by superstition. So, in Galatians chapter 3, we'll read the first three verses, it says this. Oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. You see what Paul is saying the gospel is all about? It's not about your effort. It's not about what you've done. Well, God, I fasted 40 days. I deserve a really big mansion in heaven. Listen, the currency of heaven is not an empty stomach, it's the blood of Christ. There's a thought, and it's a good thought. Verse 2, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So how might we define superstition? What is superstition? Superstition is anything done by ritual or a physical object that claims it can manipulate the spiritual realms. Now you'll notice in this church we don't have banners and flags. Although I would like to, because we're going to extend this part, this wing of the building out, and extend that out. And somewhere in the process of doing that, I'd like to get a flag of every nation represented in this church sort of up on the wall. I think that'd be cool. But you know what? I don't think there'd be any power in it. Oh, we've got the Vietnamese flag up. That means Vietnam's going to become a Christian. If that's true, Jesus would have been a flag maker, not a saviour. You see, so let's get our thinking right here. Now, there are some Christians, I spoke in a church once where the pastor was very disappointed that for the Sunday I was there, they didn't have their redemption banner because somebody had broke into the church that week and stolen their church banners. And he was so disappointed that nobody could wave the redemption banner while I was preaching. And I thought, that's stupid. That is stupid. I'm sorry, you might like banners, and banners can be quite pretty and nice, but if you think that if you go around a building waving a banner over people, they're going to get redeemed, Jesus would have been a flag maker. That is crazy stuff. That is superstition. It is putting belief in a physical object to do something spiritual. That's superstition. You know, the belief that a ritual has spiritual power. And this is where as Christians, you know, as we talked about some of the things that go on in Africa, and, you know, we heard some of those things and we heard some of the testimonies of some of the black African Christians who were telling us some of the things that go on in their country, you know, we go, oh, gee, that's silly. Then you stop and you say, well, hang on, wait a minute. We're doing stuff that just looks less silly, but is no less silly. When you think about the things that we do, thinking that they have power, when the Bible says the only thing that really has power is the cross of Christ and the working of the Spirit in our lives. You see that? You see, if you think that if you wear a piece of jewelry, like a cross, that's going to keep demons or evil spirits off you, that is not gospel, that is superstition. If you think that if you, you know, pray an hour or an hour and a half every day, that because you pray so long, that God must, you know, doubly reward, increase the reward on your life. That's not gospel. That's works that is superstition. And that's abhorrent in the mind of God. So the central idea of the occult is that they have rituals and physical objects that can impose curses or blessings on people. You know, we were in Singapore just 3 days ago, and we're walking around one of the shopping centres in Orchard Road, and I came across this stupid plastic glowing cat. It was about this big. It was a big, fat cat. And in Asian society, cats are special. In Andrew's society, cats, apart from the football team, the cats just... Well, look under my ties. That's all I'm saying. Anyway, so here's this plastic fat cat. And it's got a plastic paw with a hinge going like this. And it glows and flashes. And it goes like this. And I go up to this thing and it said $45 for this good luck cat. Every time its paw goes down, if you're standing in front of it, you are assured of getting good luck. I thought, that is the ugliest looking cat I've ever seen in my life. That is stupid. And yet, I thought, that is stupid. So I went to another shop and there was another one. I thought, oh, you're joking. Then I go around and I notice these things sitting behind the shopkeeper's counter. The shopkeepers had bought these things off this other stupid shop, thinking that this cat doing this and glowing, whoa, whoa, was going to bring blessing and good luck to their business. So I proved otherwise. I didn't spend my money in those shops. Yeah, take that. So the belief that some Christians have that even the physical pages of Scripture have power. You know, I went to the Ukraine. I walked in. I had a great big overcoat. I did this. Put my Bible down. I took my overcoat. And I, no kidding, I had three people dive on the Bible to pick it up. Oh, the Word of God. Don't put the... But listen, it's just a book. It's the message in it that has power, not this. You know, if you think you're blessed because you touch this or kiss this or whatever, you're stupid. But I'm not going to tell you what I really think, so we'll just keep it that. But so, look, really, honestly, as Christians, we need to be careful that we're not being bewitched. This passage in Galatians 3, where it says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" How had they bewitched the Galatians? They'd simply done this, taken their eyes off the cross, taken their eyes off Jesus. And really, if our eyes are off Christ and his work on the cross, we are bewitched. You know, there are, you know, we heard a lady say that she was going to a church where the pastor and the elders told her that because her son was autistic, that she must have a demon. You know, her autistic son, totally frustrated by his autism, and this lady shared that the pastor of that church had told her that the reason her son was autistic was because she obviously had demons, and so he told her that she wasn't saved, she didn't have God, didn't have the Spirit of God, she had demons, and she needed to go and get prayer counselling to get delivered of this. So she goes to the church prayer counsellor, and the church prayer counsellor says, "Okay, from now on, I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to the demon in you," which, by the way, I'm pretty sure Scripture says not to do, but that's don't go bring a Bible into this. And so the prayer counsellor said, "So now I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to the demon within you." And she said, "Now tell me your name." And the lady's there going, "I just told you my name, I don't have any others to give." You know, it's like, and the lady said, "Yeah, but I'm not talking to you, I want to talk to the demon." "Demon, what's your name?" Now, firstly, having conversations with demons is a really stupid idea, and Christians shouldn't do it. Secondly, there is a superstitious belief that if you can get the name of a demon, you've got power over that demon. Now, I don't know where that is, but it ain't in here. It might be in some paperback book somewhere that some twit wrote, but it's not the gospel. It's not the gospel. So this lady's getting, you know, all these thoughts bombarded at her, and then she just gives up. She says, "Well, obviously God doesn't like me. You know, I'm condemned of God, and I've got demons, and my autistic son's got demons." And things went from bad to worse with her son. Her son just wanted to give up. He said, "Mom, I've just had it. I just want to commit suicide. Could you go down to the chemist and get the sleeping pills that I need to commit suicide?" Well, the mother didn't know what to do, so she rang a pastor. And the pastor, because now she's really desperate. Now she's not only got an autistic son, she's got a suicidal autistic son. And so she rang the pastor, told the pastor. The pastor said, "No, blow it. Tell him to go and buy them himself." I got a problem with encouraging people to commit suicide, but that's another issue. That's just this thing I've got about life. Now, so she came and it was shared with her, you know, "You think you've got to change your situation before God can accept you. And, you know, God doesn't accept you as you are. He accepts you because of his son on the cross." We need to get that. And we saw this woman changed. A miracle of new birth right before our eyes. And we need to get this. You know, it says in verse 5, and I want to finish with this thought. Galatians 3, verse 5, it says this. "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Does God work miracles because we've done something to deserve it? I've got to tell you, sometimes we put salvation in one category and miracles in another category, and we go, "Well, yeah, we know that's by grace, but this one we've got to work at. You know, we want a miracle, we've got to pray and fast for a week or two or three, or give a certain amount of money to the church, or do this or do that or do whatever," and that's the point. Miracles, salvation is all God's grace. It's all from God. It's all from God. There's nothing you can do to manipulate God. If you can, you're greater than God. And that's not the gospel. So we need to understand this. Let's get this. Then I want to pray for people. I believe there are people here that God is right now putting the gift of faith into for your need. We have a God who can meet needs. I don't know what your need is. I can't meet it. This church can't meet it. The person beside you can't meet it. But God can. In a moment, I want to pray for you. My prayer can't change you. My prayer can't heal you. My prayer can't save you. Neither can yours. But God can. Salvation is by grace. What else is by grace? Sanctification is by grace. We need to get this as well, that God ordains our steps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. We just walk with God. But it's the work of God in us as we walk with Him. Sanctification is by grace. Deliverance is by grace. You know, when you come to Christ, it's by grace. And that sin that has you bound, God takes that. And you can be totally set free from whatever has you bound. And whatever your need is, it's by God's grace. Deliverance is by grace. What else? Empowerment is by grace. Some people think, you know, I want the fullness of the Spirit. I've got to really try to get it. And if you're thinking like that, you're not understanding grace. Grace. God does it all. Someone said, it's not a matter of you giving your life to Christ. It's about Christ giving His life to you. Empowerment is by grace. And finally, walking with God is by grace.
Faith, grace, and superstition. As Christians, we need to bring our beliefs in line with Scripture and be cautious about variations on the truth. We expect that tonight's discussion has confronted you and challenged you to scrutinize your thoughts and practices to bring them back to biblical foundations. If you'd like to listen again to tonight's program in your own time, you can purchase a CD copy for $5.50, including postage and handling. Finding Truth Matters resources are available from the website www.findingtruthmatters.org or by contacting Lagana Media at PO Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. Just quote the program title, Galatians, Faith, Grace and Superstition. If you'd like to subscribe to Finding Truth Matters monthly e-newsletter perspectives, visit findingtruthmatters.org and click subscribe. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. Finding Truth Matters is produced by Lagana Media, and we look forward to joining you at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.